Amen. Well, let's turn to that little book of Jude. A little book of Jude. And there we have something that is very inspiring, very encouraging, and is very much part of the deeper life walk in the Spirit. Because it says in Jude 20 that you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And this morning I'm calling our teaching, watching and maintaining your life with God. Watching and maintaining your life with God. And so as we have here, he says, but you, beloved, and that's what you are, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so again, we get this idea, we get this understanding that we are building. We are in a process. We are in a transit situation, being changed from glory into glory. And he says that we do this in our most holy faith, because the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And this is appropriated by prayer in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, just in passing before we move on, what is praying in the Spirit? Because there are so many who are confused to what is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is exactly what it means. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the sign of that is you speak in tongues and you use those tongues in which to pray in the Spirit to God. And it means exactly what it is. God wants to pass man's intellect. He wants to pass at times Christians' intellect, because that is where the enemy tries to get in and cause the confusion that he does. And we have enough confusion in professing Christendom to sink a battleship. And so one of the ways to get delivered, one of the ways in which to have imparted to you the Holy Spirit ministering to you, speaking to you, delivering you, teaching you, is to pray in the Spirit. And that's why we do this in this church. It is part of the deeper life. And yet you have got so many believers who are hung up on this, whether you should speak in tongues or whether you shouldn't, getting totally confused as to what manifestation of tongues they're talking about. They have little understanding or idea or experience that the Bible at least reveals there are three manifestations of speaking in tongues, and they can only get locked into one. Ah, but that is a gift not given to all. Well, that's precisely it. It is a gift. And if you want the gift of speaking in tongues with interpretation to the church, then not all have that. But that isn't what we're talking about here. We're talking about Mark 16. These signs will follow. They will speak with tongues, heal the sick, and so on. So the sign of the baptism is you speak in tongues. And that sign you use of speaking in tongues that you bring before God, as Jude speaks of here. Whereas you have the second manifestation that comes out of the baptism of the Spirit, that comes in the gifts, and the gift is then given to the church, where a tongue can be given, and that is interpreted so people understand. And there is indeed a third manifestation in passing, which is diverse tongues. Now you can get them on that one, because little of them understand what that is. But what it simply means is that you speak in tongues, and you are speaking in languages that people understand. And that can happen. That has happened in revivals. I too have experienced that gift in operation when I was in Egypt. So there we are. We have these experiences within the Spirit, within the baptism of the Spirit. So here he says then, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, often you need to just read a few verses to fully understand the context of what the writer is writing about here. Because if we look at verses 16 to 19, here he speaks about these are grumblers, because he's speaking about the last days. He's speaking about the apostasy, the falling away. He says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, friends, you don't need a lot of discernment to see that that is rife. It is everywhere. But that equally tells us, in verse 20, why there's another reason why we need to build ourselves up in the holy faith. Because of the last days that we live in. Because within Christendom, you have got people who, as it says quite clearly here, who grumble, who complain, and they walk after their own lusts. There we are. That tells us another reason why we're to pray in the Spirit. Because they walk in the carnal. They walk in the intellect. Intellectually, they're trying to understand and preach and teach the Word of God. And that is why there's no anointing so often that is present. And it says that they have ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways. So they're sensual, they're ungodly, they bring bondage upon the people. And it says they're grumblers, they walk according to their own lusts, their mouths, they have great swelling words, they speak of flattery. And that is how deception, that is how cults are formed. By these men, and even sadly women today, who are often New Age in thinking, but they speak with swelling words, enticing words. They are sensual. They move the emotions, the lusts. They work on the emotions. And this is how they get rich. This is how they do it. And they almost have a hypnotic way about them, that they can hypnotize almost their audiences. This is what leaders, cults, can do. And it says these come in the last days, walking what? According to their own self, their greed, their own lust. They do not know the cross that they are to take up themselves and follow. They do not know the cross of Christ. Self is on the throne. He says these are sensual people. And what do? They cause divisions. They create denominations. And that is what you have today. And that's why God is so opposed to denominationalism. Because it causes division. It's sensual. It's worldly. It's earthy. They are not seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is why you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Do you want to keep free in these last days? You say to me, ah, yes, but I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Indeed you are. Ah, yes, you say to me, but I have the whole armor of God. Indeed you have. But let's take the whole context of our armory. Let's take everything that the Word of God reveals to us that is going to protect and keep us. And I'm going to tell you now that by praying in the Spirit is one of the most powerful ways of protecting and keeping you. Because by praying in the Holy Spirit, as I believe God has shown me, it is simply reiterating, confirming to you the blood of Jesus, which is a revelation, that you are preserved and kept by God, which is a revelation, that no weapon formed against you will prosper, which is a revelation. And how is this all appropriated? It's by the Spirit. And that is why we pray in the Spirit. Because we have to walk by faith. And our faith is so often quickened to us by that praying in the Spirit. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. Again, we have another promise, and where we're warned in warfare in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Here again, this is why I'm calling this teaching this morning, watching and maintaining your life with God. And he tells us here, as we've just looked, that as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so you see, this receiving the baptism of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, is a sign that you have received Christ. You've received the fullness of God. They're all clear signs. And it's a sign that you're rooted, you're built up in him, and you're being established in the faith, walking by faith, as you have been taught. And so there comes the teaching. So the teaching, all it's doing is confirming to you what you have received. And you do that all abounding with thanksgiving. Why all of this? Lest anyone. So it comes down to people, persons, demons often that's working through them. Cheat you. Through what? Empty words. Philosophy. Trying to bring carnal interpretations to the revelation of God's word. And very often those carnal interpretations always sound logically right. They sound logically right, you see. And they're always after the traditions of men. And where do you find traditions? You find them right in denominations, in cults. You see? Now, this word cheat, which I've just given out to you, it says, beware, verse 8, lest any cheat you through philosophy. That's an interesting word, because what it actually means is, it means to be held captive, like a prisoner, by these people. And that's what man will do, and it's called control. And that is why control is in nature of the spirit of witchcraft. It controls the destiny of a man or woman. It is actually the powers of darkness controlling, working, stopping you from entering the kingdom of heaven. And when you see it like that, how you can see that that is going to bring the wrath of God. When the powers of darkness have such audacity to be able to try and rob man from the kingdom of God. That is incredible. So it then says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So here we are. This cheat means to be taken captive, held a slave, in bondage. And that's why, you see, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we let him help us, he's going to keep us and maintain us. And that's why we've got Romans 8. Romans 8, which we know so well. I never tire of the Word of God, but I never tire of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26 to 28. Romans 8, 26 to 28. Says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on about his foreordination and so on before the foundation of the world. So here again we get this idea that the Spirit helps our weaknesses. He helps our weaknesses because he says we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And here it comes back. This is why Jude 20 tells us to pray in the Spirit in our most holy faith, because we don't know what to pray for. And man, who is sensual in the flesh, is so arrogant that he thinks he or she knows what to pray for. And that's why so much of prayers don't get answered. It says quite clearly, you don't know what to pray for unless you are praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to quicken to you and interpret to you what is on the Father's heart. So we should be on our guard before we start opening our mouths, praying, thinking what we should pray. Now, of course, there are things that show us what to pray for, because people go through trials and tests. There are things to pray for, but they should still be led by the Spirit. That is the point. And so he says that the Spirit helps our weaknesses, in other words, the flesh. Because he says you don't know what you should be praying for, as you ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us, which groanings cannot be uttered. So this groanings, it's what comes out of the Spirit as we pray in the Spirit. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So all this praying is according to the will of God. And because it's the will of God says, I'm going to show you what my will is. And so he has to impart that to us by the Spirit. And we have to watch for that. Wait on that. And so it goes on. So that's what Romans 8 is telling us about. Now, from our side, remember, I'm calling this teaching this morning, watching and maintaining your life with God. On our side of things, we have to maintain our life. We have to preserve our life, the same as you have to sleep, you have to drink, you have to eat in order to survive, to live. So there's a preservation there. And so the Holy Spirit, he's come baptizing us, taking us deeper into the Spirit, because that has come to preserve the life of the Spirit that is within us. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the baptism of the Spirit, going deeper in the Spirit, that has come to preserve us. That is why I keep saying to you that the baptism is a sealing. It's a sealing to preserve that you belong to God. And so he preserves the Spirit so that we will come into that rest by faith. And so he does that. And he says, if you pray in the Spirit, if you seek me and you seek my mind by the Spirit, by revelation, that is a rest to your soul, to your spirit. Why has it become a rest? because you no longer, or you're realizing that the intellect, the carnal intellect, cannot understand the ways of God, and it's not going to even about to try and do so. And so you rest by faith in that. Where your striving comes, where your loss of energy spiritually and loss of peace comes, is because the carnal mind wants to try and take over, and the carnal mind wants to try and bring the spirit in to bless the carnal mind and its control. It never will. There's the warfare. And so, the moment you go into the carnal, into the flesh, there is the loss of that rest. And we call it that loss of peace. Sometimes we say, I've lost my peace with God. What has actually happened is that the mind is now taking over. The intellect is wanting now to be in control. And hence sin comes in, unforgiveness and all that sort of thing. So we hold those grudges against someone and whatever it is, and we immediately lost that peace. What has happened is you're no longer in the spirit. And the only way you get back is to start to pray in those tongues, which is a gift, to get right with God. And then the mind is no longer, the intellect is no longer in control. You now come back into the spirit. That is basically how it works. That's what goes on in your life. This is why I make so much of this. And this is why we have to watch and maintain our life with God. Because what you're actually maintaining and watching and should be looking at, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I in the Spirit? Am I praying in the Spirit? Or am I not? That's what you have to look out for. Or is the flesh, man, control, trying to take over in me? That's what we really constantly have to be on our guard. And yet so many of our brothers and sisters are never taught this. They're never taught it. And so on our side of it, we maintain our life, and the Spirit has come to preserve and keep us. Ephesians 6 verse 18. What does it say there? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, 6 and verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the what? In the flesh, in the carnal, in the knowledge that you understand. Of course it does. It says in the Spirit. Now isn't it amazing how many references that tell us about praying in the Spirit? And yet so many are blinded to this. Being watchful to this end. With all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. So it makes us watchful. Not only does it make us watchful, but we can pray one for another, as we're to do, in the Spirit, you see. So that is essential. You see, in many ways, I know this is a rather crude analogy, but we're similar to cars, in this sense, that have to be checked and maintained. And all cars, after 3 years, have to have an MOT, and with that MOT, you have to have a service. Now, why does government introduce that? Well, it's quite simple, so that cars can be maintained, looked at, checked over, so that you don't have all these breakdowns on the road that could cause havoc. I mean, we get enough now, sadly, with these accidents. But that's one of the reasons behind it. So that with all the myriads of cars that we have upon our roads in this country, there can be movement, that they can keep going, surviving. And so you've got these laws that have been passed in which to have the cars looked at, maintained, and checked over. Why also? Because you obviously want to get from A to B. You want a car that's going to run efficiently, and that's going to get you to your destination where you want to go. And you don't want to get in the car and think to yourself, are we going to make it to that journey, or are we going to be are we going to break down on the way? No. So how much more with God? And so we have to watch and maintain our life with God. Because by doing that, God is working ever on us, doing a service, checking over the spiritual parts, making sure that it's all functioning, working well, and so on, because he knows we have to live this life in this world. He knows that we've wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. And very often he knows that we're on a journey and we're going to make it into glory. And you're not going to make it into glory if you get broken down halfway. And it's a bit difficult to flag for a lift into glory. No. So we have to look at our spiritual walk and life with God. Similar with us, we are spiritually running. We're on a journey. We're in a race. And that race is towards eternal life each day. And so each day we're on a journey, moving ever forward, getting closer to glory, and so on. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 13? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 to 5. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So here, you know, he's speaking about authority, coming in authority as an apostle to the early church. He says that that we are crucified in weakness, yet we live by the power of God. That is exactly how Jesus lived. And because we live that way, he says, examine yourselves, have a look at yourself, test yourselves. It's not wrong to see whether you are in the faith. And this is why we keep with the faith. We're told to do so. Because the saints walk by faith and not by sight. And in order to do that, we have to examine, we have to look at ourselves to see whether indeed we're doing that, because we're on a journey. What does it say also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13? 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And so on. So here we see in Paul's exhortation, he says, watch. And this means to be watchful. Not only as we look to Christ, keeping our eyes upon Jesus, but as you do that, then that causes you to be able to then be watchful and look in yourself. You see, if Christians are not looking at Christ fully, then they're going to start to look at themselves in an ungodly way. And then you begin to see all the faults, all the failures, because you're not seeing it through the eyes of victory, through faith. And then that causes depression and a downward slope. But if you are looking to Christ and are keeping your eyes on him and are watchful, then that enables us to be able to look within ourselves, not in an unhealthy way, but in a healthy way, because we're doing that by the fact that we have our knees bowed in his presence. And there's the difference. There's the difference. So he says, watch, stand fast in the faith. So how do you stand strong in the faith? Because that's what he's speaking about, this strength, this dunamis power. He says you do it by simply standing fast. Do you want a strong faith?
then stand. Stand against all odds. Stand on the brink of disaster. You stand when the news comes through that your whole world, as you know it, has collapsed around you. You stand when they forsake you and nobody's with you. You simply stand. And he says that is what works a strong faith. Let me put in another term, one you know so well here. He or she that endures to the end shall be saved. There's another form, a way of standing. Standing fast. And he says just staying with it, as negative as it looks, that is what maintains and works a strong faith that will move mountains. See? Now what that does, that stops us from striving. That stops us from trying to get this strong faith. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And by hearing, he tells us to simply stand. Stay with it. Endure. And that is why I've made much today with regard to a prayer life that is so essential for this. By this watching and maintaining your life with God. Because this prayer life that we have with God is also praying in the Spirit. It keeps us in commune with God. It keeps us in contact. Many, many, many times I'm praying almost quietly, sometimes without anybody audibly hearing it. I can be praying in tongues so that I'm getting the mind of God. I'm in commune with Him. When I'm sometimes counseling, I'm praying in the Spirit, quietly, why people are telling me the trials of what they're going through. Or if somebody asks me some advice, what do you think? I'm praying in the Spirit so that I can get the mind of God and not my own carnal flesh in the way that can give wrong advice. And in time, when you work on that, you will find it's like just you work automatically like driving a car. You just work with the gears and the steering wheel and so on. And so, like with tongues, praying in the Spirit, it will just automatically come into operation. And it's working, it's happening. And that will happen. It comes. Because you're getting the mind of God constantly, being in the Spirit over all these situations. What does it say in Matthew 26, verse 41? Matthew 26... Verse 41, 26 and 41 of Matthew. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now the flesh is always going to come up with 101 ideas why you haven't got time to pray and to pray in the Spirit. The flesh is always going to keep you busy. The flesh is always going to try and fight to keep you out of prayer, seeking God, praying in the faith, praying in the Spirit, building yourself up in your most holy faith. The flesh, the Spirit, will always be contrary. And this is why you have to keep it in, stay in. But notice what is said here in verse 41. Watch and pray. So this watching and praying often go together. I don't believe you can actually be spiritually watching, spiritually discerning, unless you are praying. And you cannot be watching, spiritually discerning a thing, unless you are praying. It all works together. What does it say also in Luke 22 and verse 40? Again, we're admonished to watch and pray in Luke 22, verse 40. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So Jesus is showing at his betrayal the importance of prayer, watchfulness. And he gives that right at the night of his betrayal, when Jesus is going to be taken from the disciples, when it's going to look as though the whole world has collapsed around them. But we notice, because Jesus was watching and praying, he was a man of prayer, when the soldiers came and the betrayal of Judas didn't take him by surprise, didn't take him by shock. He didn't have a sort of fit or throw a paddy or whatever it would be. Jesus virtually was ready. He knew what was going to happen. How did he know? Because he watched and he prayed. And as he was a man who watched and prayed, so the Holy Spirit was preparing him for the cross, preparing, showing him what the Father's will for his life. And so it is exactly the same for you. And so that when trials or things happen, if you're a man or woman who is watching, praying, it's not going to take you by surprise. You are not going to become offended by it. You're not going to run away from it. You see, the disciples were offended. They were fearful. They lied. Everything went wrong because they weren't men who were watching and praying. How do I know that? Because Jesus asked them to do that, and the next thing we know is they fell off to sleep. All common, all things that we do. And I don't want to show up hands at all this morning of how many have gone into prayer and dropped off to sleep. Because we've all done it. See? But that's telling us that we have a problem. We're not watching and praying because we're not using the Spirit, the tongues. You see? Now, God knows that we need rest, and many times that when you can get into prayer, it just seems that a sleep just suddenly falls upon you. It almost becomes like a drug, and you know exactly who's behind that, trying to get you to sleep, which is, of course, the enemy. But you see, you can overcome that when you start going into the Spirit, you see. Because the Spirit can rebuke that, come against those hindering spirits that are trying to stop us from entering into prayer, into warfare, birthing a thing through, and so on. So there we are, brethren, watching, maintaining your life with God. And that's what we're to do. Because God is ever spiritually maintaining, working with us. Parts wear out. Things have to be replaced, renewed. It's called divine healing. It's God restoring to us in these last days. God knows what this world and the spirit of this age, he knows the spiritual corrosion that it can put upon us. Because you see, everything you buy, everything spanking new, the moment you buy it, it's getting old. It's deteriorating. That is the amazing thing. See, we love new things, don't we? Because they feel different. They smell nice. And everything, you know, it's just all new. But that decaying, that aging process doesn't take long to come in, does it? And so it's exactly the same with our spiritual walk. So God knows that, because God knows that the world is under a curse, under sin. And so he says, because we've been redeemed from the curse, he's spiritually renewing us. He's getting us in for a checkup, to look at the parts, to make sure that everything is maintained, that's working well. And of course, you see, that's what happens when you get caught up in the system with doctors and hospitals. You find then that these, you get these appointments come up periodically, because they want you to go in, because they want to give a checkup on you. And they certainly put the pressure on you that when you start to reach the age of 50, you've got to go in for an MOT. They want you to go in for a checkup, blood pressure, scans and everything. The pressure is there on you. Why are they doing that? Well, because they want you to live well, because they don't want you to be a drain on the NHS. That's why. That's the motive behind it.
And of course, you can say from a logical point of view, who doesn't want good quality of life?
There's not much fun being not well, is it? So you see from the carnal, from the flesh, how they work. Well, how much more with God, who took all our diseases, all our sicknesses upon him? And we now have the Holy Spirit and are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he's ever working with us because he wants us to maintain. He wants us to run well. He wants us to be in good health. He wants us to glorify his name. And he's working that. In order to do that, he's removing those hindrances, those things that stop us from having that spiritual quality of life that Christ wrought for us at Calvary. Amen. And that's why we're to watch, we're to look, we're to examine, we're to find out where we stand. What are you saying to me, Lord? What is it? Why is it I'm not getting this right? I'm not grasping this in this area. And God will show us. And he'll work that change. He'll work that deliverance. And suddenly you think, praise God, yes, he is in control. I have changed in this area. I am healed there. Because we're watching and maintaining our life with God. See, God isn't going to force you to do that. He asks you to do that. He's asking you, in covenant, look at yourself. Watch, pray. Just do those things I'm asking you to do. And I'll be faithful and I'll do the rest. And he does. Amen? Hallelujah.